Good morning. My name is Josh Govier. I am one of the pastors and elders here, and this morning I get the privilege of preaching. So today we'll be looking at the eighth commandment in our series, our 10-word series, or the series on the Ten Commandments. Our scripture comes from Exodus 20, verse 15, which is found on page 61 of your Black Pew Bibles, or your Bibles in front of you or around you. If you don't have a Bible of your own, or if you know of somebody who needs a Bible, please take one of ours. We want you to have it. We want you to be able to read scripture at your house and encounter the living God who wrote it. So again, our text for today is Exodus 20, 15. Page 61, very simply, you shall not steal. So these past few weeks, we've been dealing with some pretty heavy topics. 2 weeks ago, we talked about murder, which is actually a really, really controversial topic in our culture today. We saw that what our culture calls our rights, God calls murder. And then last week, we looked at adultery and sexual ethics. Again, our culture looks at what God has to say about sexual integrity and ethics, and they say, that's ridiculous. So we've dealt with some pretty heavy things, some pretty controversial things. Today, we're talking about stealing. Everyone agrees that stealing is wrong. Our culture, it's not a hard concept, right? We say, I worked hard for this, or I was given this, or whatever, so don't take it unless you have my permission. Right? We agree with that. It gives us the right to own property, something which our society has valued for a long time. Don't steal. When Sergey first asked me if I would be willing to preach, he didn't know when he was going to be out of town. He knew it would be somewhere in the later part of the series. So he was like, hey, Josh, would you be willing to preach? And I said, yeah, because I love preaching. So I'm excited to preach and be here with you guys today. I'm excited for the opportunity. But as he brought that up and he said it would be in the later part of the series, in my head I said, I really hope it's not theft. I really hope I don't have to preach on theft. And then he came back to me a little bit later, I don't know, a day or two later. He was like, hey, I looked at it, and I'm pretty sure you're going to be preaching on covetousness. And I think out loud, I said, oh, good, good. I was afraid you were going to have me preach on theft. Well, as you can see, he was mistaken, and here we are together talking about theft. The reason I didn't want to preach on theft is I thought I wouldn't have anything to say. I thought, as I looked at scripture and looked at my life, or really didn't look much at scripture or at my life, but I thought, like, okay, this is the commandment that I feel pretty good about, right? Like, don't steal. Okay, I can't really think of times where I've stolen. Yeah, sure, there's probably that time when you're 4 or 5 and you take a stick of gum out of a gas station. But I couldn't think of any specific instances in my life where I had committed this sin or broken this commandment. So I thought I would get up here and I would say, all right, everybody, repent of that time you were 4 and took something that you weren't supposed to out of a gas station. All right, let's go home. The reality is I didn't understand the eighth commandment. I had relegated it to just a portion of it, right? Just don't rob people. So I imagined that the only way to break this commandment was if you went into a store and you're shoplifting or if you're holding someone up. I didn't understand it. And so as I had the privilege of preparing this week, I had the privilege of God speaking to me and convicting me of my sin and enlightening me of more of who he is through this command. So today, I really am excited to preach and to speak with you about theft, about why we shouldn't steal. So here's my outline. First, we'll look at the command in the negative sense. Don't steal. We'll look at how we steal. We'll look at who we steal from. And we'll look at why theft is wrong. Then we'll begin to turn to the positive side of the command. So we'll look at work or stewardship. And then finally, we'll look to where the command finds its end as we talk about giving generously. This outline comes from Ephesians 4, verse 28, which says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." So that's where my outline came from. Again, it's don't steal, work, and give generously. So my sermon in a sentence is Christ generously became a thief on our behalf. So we'll look at how the gospel plays into this command as well. So first, let's look at the command itself. Don't steal. So to put it simply, it's don't take what doesn't belong to you. The word for steal in Hebrew covers everything from shoplifting to armed robbery, from everything from embezzlement to extortion. Really, any time where you are taking something that is not rightfully yours, you don't have permission, is covered by this command, don't steal. Well, as I looked at it, there are a million ways people steal. If we limit it to don't rob, which is what I had done, then we get to pat ourselves on the back and say, all right, finally we get to a command that I haven't broken, at least in a long time. But what I want us to do today is get a good picture of how people, including us, break this command. How we steal, how I steal, how you steal. So first, let's just go through just many ways that people steal. People regularly steal from the government by not reporting taxes, by not reporting income, by massaging the numbers a little bit, or by just refusing to pay them. People steal from hotels, from restaurants, from churches. Really, people steal from any place that people go to. They look and they say, oh, they've got so much of this, they won't miss it. Or, oh, I really need this. So they take what doesn't belong to them. People steal from their work all the time. They take office supplies and use them for personal reasons. They're generous with their time cards. They come in a little bit late. They leave a little bit early. But probably the biggest way that people steal, and when I say people, I mean us, me and you, we steal from our works is we don't put in a full day's work. Right? We spend time perusing Facebook or news sites or whatever your fancy is. We play phone games or internet games. We spend exorbitant amount of times on personal matters that should be dealt with on our own time. Basically, if you're being paid to do something and you are doing something else instead of what you're supposed to be, you are stealing from your employer. Or maybe we're just a little bit lazy. Right? Maybe we don't give our best effort. Maybe a project takes longer than it's supposed to because we didn't work as hard as we could have, as hard as we should have. When we give anything less than our best at work, we are stealing from our employers. People also steal media. By that I mean we steal music, we steal TV, we steal movies, we steal pictures. The internet has made this very, very easy to do, right? Now you can steal all of those things and nobody knows. You don't have to see the people you're stealing from. You don't have to look them in the eye as you walk out the store. They can't see you steal. You can do it from the privacy of your own home. And we justify this particular stealing often, or I have justified it, by saying, I'm not really taking anything from someone. It's not a physical copy of something. I'm just duplicating it. I'm just copying it for myself. They still have what they had. Now I have it as well, right? It's a win-win situation. And so this is anything from music or the shady sites that we watch TV shows on because we didn't pay for cable, right? To be clear here, I don't want to get into the nitty-gritties, but sometimes those things are technically legal, right? We find ways to steal that is technically not against the law. But as we know and as we've talked about over the past couple of weeks, just because something is legal doesn't make it right. The bottom line is if you take something that should have been paid for in whatever way, through a TV subscription, through a music subscription, if you're taking something that should have been paid for, it's stealing. This is one that's convicting to me because I had liked to use those somewhat shady sites and rationalize it by saying, I'm pretty sure it's legal. Reality is, that's theft. Or I'd like to say like, oh, well, you know what, those companies, they're so rich. It doesn't matter if I take from them. They're not going to miss this little bit of money. But it does matter. Or we steal pictures. This one happens often unintentionally, maybe mostly unintentionally. We go to Google and we type an image and we say, oh, that looks great. I'm going to use that for this presentation or I'm going to use that for this thing. And if you didn't create the picture or if you don't have permission from the creator of the picture, don't just assume that it's free, right? Intellectual property or things that we create and see on the line, online, people work hard for that. And if you don't have permission, don't use it. We also steal intellectual property. Again, internet makes theft so easy. And this happens a lot, probably on Facebook, where it's as easy as not giving credit to someone. When you quote something, when you take from an article, not giving credit is stealing intellectual property. Somebody created an idea and shared it with you, and if you take it and try to pass it off as your own, maybe even unintentionally, it is, in fact, theft. These are just some examples of how people, meaning us, can break the command. Now here, you may be like me, and you may like to think, well, but isn't a lot of it a victimless crime? Like, who does it really hurt if I just duplicate a song? Or if I watch a TV show that I didn't technically pay for? Isn't it a victimless crime? Well, I want us to look at a story from Scripture, the story of Achan, who felt the same way, thought it was a victimless crime. So this is found in Joshua chapter 7, in verses 10 through 26. So a little bit of background. The nation of Israel had just come off of an incredible victory, an incredible display of God's power. I'm talking about the Battle of Jericho, where God displayed his glory and his power by making walls crumble and people tremble. A great city, Jericho, was easily taken by the Israelites. So coming off this victory, they thought, we'll go and attack Ai. And you know, we only need a fraction of our army, because by all accounts, this should be an easy victory. Except it wasn't. God was angry with Israel because of the sin of Achan, and they lost. Now, this surprised Joshua a lot. So he then inquires of God and says, God, why did we lose this battle? And this is in Joshua 7, verse 11, that God answers. He says, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. God says Achan stole. You see, one of the rules that God set up during the Battle of Jericho was you don't get to take the spoils. This is my victory, so I get the spoils. Well, Achan thought, who's it going to hurt? There's so much here. And the people of Jericho certainly don't need it, right? They're gone. We defeated them. And there's so much. Nobody will even miss it if I take it. So he takes it and he hides in his tent. But we see, and he sees, because of his theft, the whole nation of Israel is affected. It brings a lot of trouble. What happens next is Joshua calls all the people together and they cast lots to see whose sin is it. Again, I can imagine as Achan is standing among such a great multitude of people, he feels pretty confident, right? There's no way they can trace this back to me. Well, they can. They did, because he's dealing with God. So publicly, the crowd gets whittled down until only Achan is left. And he confesses his sin, and then all of Israel stones him. His sin of theft caused the battle to be lost and his life to be taken from him. What should have been a victimless crime, right? What no person would miss affects everything. See, the reality is that our sin is never only private. Our sin always has ramifications that we don't expect. Your sin, whether public or private, affects those around you, whether you know it or they know it or not. Our sin is always against God. So we can't use the lie that, who's it going to hurt? This doesn't hurt anyone. Which brings up the question, why? Why is theft against God? Isn't it against people? Right? Don't we steal mostly from people when we take what doesn't belong to us? Well, there are at least two reasons theft is against God. The first is that every theft is a failure to trust God in His providence, in His provision for us. God has created everything, and He has decided who to give it to. And He's decided how much to give it to. When we steal, we are saying, God, You have not given me enough. You have not given me what I need. You have not given me what I want. Therefore, I will take matters into my own hands. I will take what I think I deserve. We are saying that God is not good. If He were, He would give us what we want. He would give us what we need. We're saying we can't trust God. Second, every theft is against God because every theft robs others of what God has provided for them. We don't have the right to take for ourselves what God has given to someone else. We're saying that God has not distributed His possessions rightly, so we will redistribute them for Him in a way that we see fit. Now maybe, just maybe you're sitting here thinking, so far so good, right? I don't really steal. I don't go on the internet that much. I'm not holding up stores at gunpoint. Well, I'm not done yet. Because really, my first point of don't steal is to show how we are all guilty of stealing. So if I haven't done my job yet, stick with me, and hopefully I will. Brings up the question, have you ever robbed God? Now, you might be sitting there thinking, no, because God is in heaven, and He is all-powerful, and He is in control of everything, and no one can take anything from Him. Right? And you would be right in saying those things, and wrong in saying that you have not robbed God. So, if you want to, turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, and we'll see what God has to say about, can He be robbed by people? So starting in verse 7, it says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how will we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that you will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So God answers the question, can you rob him? And he says, yes, the nation of Israel is robbing him by not giving what he has commanded them to give. See, the people are supposed to give 10% of their first fruits, 10% of their income, of their first fruits. The first fruits means this is not what's left over, right? After you've paid the bills, after you've put food on your table, then you see what's left over, can you give it away? This is a way of giving that trusts God in his provision for us, that says, I will give for you of the best that I have. It's a recognition that God gives what we have. And we are giving back to him of those things. This is another way that we, especially Christians, steal from God. We don't give in our offerings. So I don't have specific statistics for you, nor do I usually trust a lot of statistics. But when I looked into it, it sure seems like less than half of regular church attenders give. They don't give their tithe, they don't give their offering. Now, to be clear, this is not a sermon on tithing. And I'm glad that we already took the offering. But it is a conversation that's involved in the command not to steal. Usually people give or don't give because they think, maybe I won't have enough. I really need this. I need this to pay the bills. I need this to buy the thing that I want to buy. We rationalize it by saying maybe the church doesn't spend the money the way I want them to. Or God certainly doesn't need my money, which is true, right? But he does ask to give. He asks as a way of trusting him, of worshiping him. When we give of our tithes and offerings each Sunday, it's an act of worship. It's an act of trust that says, God, you do supply what I need. And I trust you with that. So I will give of my best, of my first fruits. So do you give faithfully? This is not about percents, but usually 10% is a good starting ground, right, for giving. It's not a number for the spiritual elite to attain, but usually a good place to start, and then we see how much more can we give. So in Malachi, God says you can rob him by not giving him what he deserves, right? You withhold your offerings and tithes. In Matthew chapter 22, we see an interaction between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day, where he, as he often does, he further explains things. Right, so they ask him a question designed to trap him, which is never a good idea. It always turns out poorly. They ask him, so this is in chapter 22, verse 17. They say, tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. So, just to be clear, this further clarifies the question of, do we pay taxes? Right? Yes. The answer is yes. To give to Caesar what is Caesar's. To give to the government what is the government. Then Jesus takes it a step further. He asks the question that they didn't answer but should have. Or didn't ask but should have. And he says, give to God what is his. See, we can steal from God in more ways than just not giving of our money to the church. We steal from God when we misuse what he has given us. Just like when at work, if we take things designated for a specific task and misuse them for ourselves, for our personal gain, or misuse them for a task that they're not meant to be, we're stealing from our employer. When we take from God what God has given us and use it for something other than what he has designed it for, we are stealing from him. So Scripture makes it abundantly clear that we exist to bring glory to God in all aspects of our lives. Now, there's a whole sermon right there, but for now, let's just agree that that's true, that we exist for God's glory. This brings everything into the conversation of theft. This brings your time into theft. This brings your money into theft. This brings your energy into theft. This brings your work into theft. Your work, your play into theft. God has given us all these things and much, much more to use for his glory. So when we don't, we are in fact stealing from God. Now, when we steal from God, it's not taking something from him. We can't rob him of glory in meaning that he somehow has less glory. But we are not giving him what is rightfully his, therefore robbing him. Now, so we all agree that stealing is wrong, and we all agree that we are thieves. I'll just pretend that we all agree on that last part. What should we do instead of steal? Well, the answer is simple. We should work. Or as Ephesians says, we should labor, doing honest work with our own hands. We should be good stewards of what God has given us. This command, don't steal, gives us right to own things. If we aren't supposed to steal, it means somebody else owns that. It belongs to them, therefore we shouldn't take it. Or vice versa, people shouldn't steal from us because we own something. Then if I don't give you permission, don't take it. The way that we acquire things, the way that we work, is we work for them. Right? And this command to work comes from the very beginning of human beings. So in Genesis 1, verse 28, God says to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So we have a job to subdue and have dominion over. Or if we're not familiar with that kind of language, we can just look at the next chapter in chapter 2, verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." We are to work. God places people in his creation and says, take care of it. Work it. We are to be stewards of what God has given us. This means that we should, through the power of the Holy Spirit, be faithful stewards to what God has given you. It means things like providing for those you are responsible for. It means things like using what you have wisely. So principles like don't spend what you don't have come to mind. Don't live beyond your means. Principles like pay your bills before you buy extra. Or things like manage your time wisely. Don't waste it on things that don't matter. That's convicting to me. God has given us ownership of things. And I say that because we don't, in fact, own anything. We know that God is the owner of everything, but he gives us control over it. He gives us a task of stewarding it. And commentator Philip Ryken says this about ownership that God gives us. He says, "What the Bible means by ownership is not possessing things to use for our own purpose, but receiving things from God to use for his glory. So at the same time that we are forbidden to take things that don't belong to us, we are required to use what we have in ways that are pleasing to our God." So the breaking of this command can be done by not giving God what is his, which includes everything. God is the owner of everything in your life. So fulfilling this command would be trusting in God what he has given to us. To believe that he really does know best, that we really can trust him, and that we use what he has given us to bring glory to him. Everything means your money, your time, your energy, your life. Now, if we leave it there and say we are to bring glory to God in everything, that can be overwhelming, right? And when we're overwhelmed, we can just say, well, that's such a big command, I don't know where to start. And we can leave it there in the conceptual realm and say, yes, I'm supposed to bring glory to God in everything. So what I like to do is I like to take things and bring them from big conceptual ideas to more specific ideas. But here's the catch, is I can't do that for you, right? You have to do that for yourself. So what I want to suggest to you is that think about your life. Now, think about it later, think about it over lunch. Think about, where have you committed theft? Where have you stolen, taken what's not yours? Where have you robbed God of what is His? Think of specific examples, specific instances. And then, so repent of that, that's one. But then think, what would it look like for you to, instead of stealing, bring glory to God in that circumstance, in that situation or a similar situation? So one example is, if you are guilty of stealing from your job by wasting time or by giving less than your best, instead, you can glorify God by doing your work to the best of your ability, putting in your full effort, because we are to work as though we're working for God and not for man. So you can glorify God by doing a good job, by being a good manager of time at your work, being a good steward of your job. That's one example. We're very creative when it comes to theft. We're very creative when it comes to sin. So think of the examples in your life, and then work it out for yourself. So now that we are all hypothetical good stewards of what God has given us, what are we supposed to do with it? We're to give. We work, we steward well, so that, as Ephesians says, so that we may have something to share with anyone in need. Jerry Bridges observes three attitudes that people have towards stuff. The first attitude is the attitude of the thief, which says, what's yours is mine, so I'll take it. So we talked about that, and we saw how that is bad and that's wrong, that is sinful against God and against people. The second attitude is the attitude that most people have most of the time, that probably I have most of the time, that maybe you have most of the time. And it says this: what's mine is mine, so I'll keep it. Which makes sense, right? You work hard for the stuff that you have. You labor, and you think, this is mine. We are selfish people. We certainly don't want to let others have what we have worked for, or what we say God has rightfully given us. They should go get it for themselves. The problem with this attitude is that in reality, nothing is ours. Everything that you have, everything that I have, rightfully belongs to God. So we can't say what's mine is mine, so I'll keep it. The right attitude, or the godly attitude, says this: what's mine is God, so I'll give it away. So again, Philip Ryken, who, in the interest of not committing theft, was very, very helpful to me as I prepared this sermon, he says this: good stewardship starts with meeting the needs of our families. Then it extends to the church and the global work of the gospel. Finally, it reaches out to the poor in our own community and around the world. And here, when he's talking about stewardship, he's specifically meaning giving. That we give to our families, we give to our church, we give to the global work of the gospel, we give to the poor in our community, and we give to the poor globally. So the question is, how are you at giving? How am I at giving? To be clear, again, this includes much more than money, but money is included. Do you give to your family what you should? So if you're the provider for your family, are you faithful in that? Do you work hard to give them what they need to survive? Do you give your family the time that they deserve? The time that is rightfully theirs, that belongs to your spouse, that belongs to your children. Do you give of that? Do you contribute around the house? There's many, many ways. Again, I can't list them all. The question is, how are you at giving to your family? Let us be generous as we give to our families. It's easy to overlook them. It's easy to say, well, I can't give to you because I got to go work so that I can provide for you. Or to say, I really just need some time to myself. That's very easy for me. You come home from a long day of work, and then you've got to do more work at home, and you just say, I just want to watch Netflix. Maybe not everybody watches Netflix, but let us give generously to our families. Do you give to the church? Do you give to your local church? Again, this is more than money, but it does include that. Are you faithful in your offerings? Do you trust God that He will provide for you? Do you give of your first fruits? Do you give of your time? Are you serving others here at church? Or do you stay on the fringes and say, I want the church to serve me? What's theirs is really mine, so I'll use it. Are you participating in the mission of the church, making disciples? Are you on board with our vision that says, let's see new disciples be made here in our community? Let's see people worshiping Jesus. Do you regularly support missions? So not just here, but foreign missions. Do you give prayer support and financial support to those who need it? Do you pray on a regular basis for the gospel to reach lost people? Again, as I speak these things, I speak to me as much, if not more, than I speak to you. Do we do these things? Are we giving? Are we generous of our time, of our energy, of our prayers? And finally, do you give to the poor? Do you support organizations with time and or money that are effective at making a difference in the lives of poor people? Here we usually get a little bit hung up, right? We are happy, at least in principle, to give to our families because we love them. We are happy in principle to give to the church because we see maybe direct benefit to ourselves, or we know that we're supposed to give to God, so we're happy, at least in principle, to do those things. But when it comes to giving to the poor, we often bristle a little bit. It makes us uncomfortable to think about giving to the poor. Now, not usually the poor around the world. Usually the poor around the world were, at least for me, we can forget about them pretty easily because they're not in front of us regularly. But then when we are reminded of them, maybe a missionary comes and gives us support, or you see a somewhat emotionally manipulating commercial on TV, you become convicted, right? And we are, again, at least in principle, we're happy to support the poor around the world. We're happy to give to the poor around the world because we see, oh, there's people living in slums, right? They need what God has given us. But when it comes to the poor people around us, in our neighborhoods, in our community, that's a lot harder. Usually. Maybe it's not for you, but we're often tempted to look down on people with disdain and say, if they would just live in the right ways, I wouldn't have to give to them. They just stop being lazy, get up off their butts and do some work. They don't need my money. I don't need to give. Do we give to the poor? Now, for sure, there's a very, very important conversation that we're not going to have today about how do we best give to the poor, right? Do you give in ways that are actually helpful, or do you give in ways that are more harmful than bring good? That's a very important conversation to be having. Do we just go throw money at problems, or do we invest in people's lives and really help them like they need it. But the point of this sermon is not that conversation. The point of this sermon is to ask us, do we generously give to the poor? Or do we take the second attitude of what's mine is mine and I'll keep it? So Scripture, in Ephesians 4, right, we said we are to labor so that we can give. God is very clear on that in Scripture, that we are to give to the poor. We are to help the poor. James 1:27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphan and widows in their afflictions, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And we could go on and list many, many other passages that tell us to give to the poor. But I just want to be very clear, we are to give and to give generously to those that need it. So maybe at this point, you're like me and you feel a bit overwhelmed because you came to church expecting a sermon on a command where you have patted yourself on the back like I had, where you say, I don't steal. Good. That's 1 out of 10 I got. And instead, hopefully you see ways that you do steal. So are you overwhelmed as me, as you look at Scripture, as you look at your life and you see you don't measure up? You don't keep this command, even in the negative sense. You do, in fact, steal. And then when we bring it to the positive sense of being good stewards and of giving generously, we don't do that. Well, there's only one person who perfectly kept this command. That person is Jesus. He's the only one who perfectly dealt with all of his resources, his time, his energy, distributed them as needed. He perfectly obeyed his Father and always, at every moment, brought continual glory to him, gave him continual glory in every aspect of his life. Jesus was the ultimate steward of what God has given him. He has faithfully kept what God has given him and done it perfectly. On top of that, so on top of perfectly doing that and taking what God has given, he gives generously. The biggest is that Christ generously goes to the cross for us. Jesus was crucified between two thieves, one on his right and one on his left. But as far as the law was concerned, there were three thieves who were crucified that day. Martin Luther says it like this: Christ is innocent so far as his own person is concerned. Therefore, he should not have been hanged from the tree. But because, according to the law, every thief should be hanged, therefore, according to the law of Moses, Christ himself should have been hanged, for he bore the person of a sinner and a thief, and not of one, but of all sinners and thieves. For we are all sinners and thieves, and therefore we are worthy of death and eternal damnation. But Christ took all our sins upon himself. And then he died on the cross. Therefore, it was appropriate for him to become a thief, and as Isaiah says, to be numbered among thieves. Christ is the ultimate example of giving generously. Ephesians 1:7-8 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. In Christ, we have redemption. Your theft is paid for in Christ. Why? How? Through his blood and according to his riches. Christ is rich. God is rich, and he lavished his riches upon us. He lavished his grace upon us. Which, by the way, is really a new favorite word of mine. To think that God spares no expense when it comes to giving of His goodness, when it comes to giving of His riches. God is rich, and instead of saying, "What's mine is mine, I'll keep it," God says, "What's mine is yours, let me give it to you generously. Let me give it to you in a way that you cannot imagine." Later in Ephesians it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." God is rich and we are poor. He is rich in mercy and He loved us. He loved us when we hated Him. He could rightfully look down on us with disdain and disgust and say, "If they would just stop making dumb decisions that hurt themselves and those around them, they would be fine." But He doesn't. He looks down on us continually with a love that gives. He looks down on us with grace. John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in Scripture, says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." God is a giving God. He is a generous God. And He gives sacrificially. Right? Again, we could pretend that God is so rich and so wealthy that it cost Him nothing to give to us. So it's not really giving, right? You give out of your abundance. That's not true. God gives sacrificially. He gives of His own Son. Jesus gives of His own life so that sinners like you and me, thieves like you and me, can be redeemed. He gives us His righteousness. He gives us His forgiveness. He gives us love. He gives us provision. God loves to give good gifts to His children. Romans 8:31 and 32 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him give us all things?" We can trust God. He didn't spare His own Son. So if He doesn't spare His Son, what's He going to spare? The answer is nothing. We have absolutely no need to steal. Because the Creator of everything, of the universe, has decided what He wants to give us. We can trust Him in that. We can trust Him that He is good. And I mean that sincerely. And I mean that knowing that sometimes we don't know if there's going to be enough money to pay all the bills and have food at the end of the table, at the end of the day, on the table. We can trust God. How do you know that? Well, one, you can know that by talking to other believers, right, who you have seen God provide for day in and day out in difficult circumstances. And then you can trust that by looking at the cross, by looking at Jesus and saying, God is willing to provide His own Son. Jesus is willing to provide His own life so that we can have what we need. We can trust Him in whatever circumstance we are in. So as we transition here to communion, let us repent of our theft. Think about your life. Think about where you steal, how you steal, who you steal from. But please, don't stop there. Don't stop on your sin and leave feeling guilty. Take it the next step and think about Jesus. Think about what He did to pay for your sin. Think about how He gives generously, how He triumphed over our sin to give life, abundant life. Think about how God loves to give good gifts to His children, how He loves to provide for them. If you're not a child of God, meaning you're not a follower of Christ, what should you do? Please don't come and partake. Please don't come just because everybody else is getting up. Instead, stay where you are and trust Jesus. Trust that through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, there is forgiveness of sins. There is forgiveness of your theft and all your other sins. Repent and believe the saving power of Jesus. We want you to experience the good gifts that God gives. We want you to experience His generosity, His love, His mercy. So please, take Jesus. As we take communion, you can come forward and take up front. If you want a little more time to reflect, to pray, you can bring it back to your seats. If you are in the balconies, there are tables set up there for you, so you don't have to come down. You can go forward where you are at. If you are unable to come forward, we still want you to be able to take communion. So just raise your hand, especially if you're new here, raise your hand and one of our elders will bring communion to you. We want to serve you in that way. And as you come, come repenting of your sin, come rejoicing in the goodness of the gospel, come trusting in God that He will and does provide everything that we need from Him. Let's pray. God, we come before You as thieves, as people who have taken what is not ours from others. We come before You as people who have not brought You glory in our lives. We come before You only by the power of the gospel, only through the access that we have through Christ. Lord, we repent of our theft. We ask for Your forgiveness. We are thankful that You treat us so generously, that You loved us while we were Your enemies, that You gave of Yourself, even to the point of death on a cross, so that we can know You, so that we can have forgiveness of sins, so that we can have Your righteousness that You generously give to us. Lord, remind us of that this week. Remind us of that here as we remember Your death and resurrection, as we take of the cup and we take of the bread. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, he eats and drinks judgment on himself." Let us come and take together.